I'll be reading our passage as we move through it bit by bit. But I just want to introduce something as we talk more about the kingdom of God this morning. Last week we talked about the kingdom of God in the Lord's Prayer, right? And I was trying to introduce this concept to you and explain a little bit more about it. But I want to give you an analogy before we go into our passage this morning, because if you don't get the kingdom of God, you won't get Christianity. And the analogy is this. There's two possible lives that you could be living right now. And the first is sort of like train cars. I live just outside of Bay Minette, and there is two sets of train tracks that go right through the middle of town. And sometimes you can sit there at the train tracks, and 100 cars go by, and you wait there for 15 minutes, or you drive around the bridge. But you're counting. Some of our lives are like that. There's maybe 20, maybe 100 train cars. And you know, one of those is Christianity. One of those is your faith. Maybe it's the caboose. You know, maybe it's further up. Maybe there's only 10 train cars. 10 significant. It's in the top 10, we'll put it that way. You know, maybe it's a short train. Maybe it's a 100 car train, and literally Christianity is the caboose, okay? But either one of those is not a good scenario. That's not the way that Christianity should be in your life, okay? I'd rather it be this analogy, which is the analogy of our solar system, where the sun is at the center, and all of those other things, whether it be your business or your family life or your personal life, hobbies, relationships, all of those things are like planets revolving around the sun. The sun is Jesus Christ, of course, and the kingdom of God. And I've tried to identify the kingdom of God for you as being like kind of one and the same with Jesus, basically, right? Just put it this way. This easiest way to understand the kingdom of God is if you just change the word kingdom to kingship. I don't know why that works, but it just works in my mind. Hopefully it works for you too. The kingship of God, the kingship of Jesus Christ. And I can give a couple easy analogies. When someone becomes a Christian, the kingdom of God has taken new territory, correct? When, you know, you open up that closet of sin and let Jesus in there in your life, the kingdom of God has expanded. You just fulfilled the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Well, it just did. You just confessed sin and started living in more repentance daily. So the kingdom of God is something that's growing, expanding, moving. There's lots of parables that Jesus gives about it. You know, it's like a little mustard seed, and it grows to this big bush. It's like a little bit of leaven that you put in bread, and it permeates the whole thing. That's what it's supposed to be like. It's supposed to be like all of your life. And I say that kind of as a warning, actually, kind of as a warning as we go into this passage. Because basically here's the dilemma, here's the problem. The Bible won't make sense to you. And especially passages like what we're about to read, it won't make sense to you if your life doesn't revolve around Jesus, okay? It just won't. And that's kind of the problem sometimes, is that because Christianity is just sort of a caboose at the end of the train, you know, you come to passages like this and you're like, you know, what are they even talking about? You know, I can't live like that. I can't drop everything I have going and sacrifice all to serve the Lord. But it does make sense if you're striving to have that galaxy model where everything in your life, it doesn't mean you drop everything in the same way that the disciples, you know, dropped their fishing business, right, or whatever. They were called to full-time ministry, you may not be. But it does mean that everything in your life revolves around Jesus Christ, and that each and every day, he is the center of your day. Now, if you're using that model in your mind and in your heart, in your life, now this passage is going to make lots of sense to you. Let's dive in together. There's five things that the kingdom of God brings. First, verses 14 through 23, the kingdom of God brings deliverance from evil. Let's look at that. Excuse me. Yeah, I said 14 through 23. Jesus was driving out, Luke chapter 11. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now if I drive out demons by Beelzebul," Satan in other words, "by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Kingdom of God, right? "When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Jesus is the thief in the analogy, in case you missed that. Jesus is the thief. He's breaking into the house, and he's going to bind the strong man, the home defender with their AR-15 or whatever, right? He is going to overpower that person, who is Satan in this analogy, and he is going to plunder his house. He's going to get souls and win souls for himself. That's exactly what he just did by healing that mute person, who was mute in this case because of a demon. Okay, he's driving out demons. He's healing people, sick people all over. He's winning disciples. People are getting saved. Their sins are being forgiven. You know, the lame people are dancing, right? Everybody's starting to praise. The kingdom of God is advancing. And Jesus knows that one of the first steps in doing that is to render Satan incapacitated. He has to himself do what you could not. That's a very important distinction. He himself has to do what you could not. And when he died on the cross and he rose again on the third day and sent the Spirit to the church, he defeated Satan, a very substantial defeat. And he's bound. He's on the ground. He's chained. He's very limited now, even though he can still do harm. But there's much defeat already for Satan, and it's only going to end in complete defeat for Satan. Now that he's bound the strong man, he can plunder the house, he can save souls. And that's kind of step one, is that the kingdom of God brings deliverance from evil, okay? It's a really, really kind of beautiful analogy that's used there, right? He says, by the finger of God, he's come to destroy the works of the devil and issue in a fuller degree of the kingdom of God. Israel was supposed to be a picture of the kingdom of God on earth, and it was. It was beautiful. There were times, we might call it the golden age, right? The good old days of Israel, where David was on the throne, or Solomon was on the throne, right? And they actually had taken over all the territory that God had told Moses and Joshua to take over. The economy was booming. It's like silver wasn't even worth anything because gold was so plentiful. Everybody had his own vine and fig tree, right? It was beautiful. People were following the law. People were worshiping the Lord. They celebrated at their three festivals a year. And God blessed their bountiful harvests, right? They were living under the blessing of God. It was meant to be this beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. But alas, ultimately the analogy fails because we fail as humans, right? The state of Israel, we might say, failed. But God is bringing in a fuller degree with the Christian era, we might say, right? With the coming of Christ and the New Testament church. He is continuing that picture and that beautiful mission of the kingdom of God. Jesus is driving out demons. They accuse him of driving out demons by Satan's power. And he says, wait a minute, let me get you right here. I'm driving out Satan's minions by Satan's power. That doesn't even make sense. The house divided against itself will not stand, right? Now you see the license plate sometimes, right? And one half says Auburn on it, the other half says Alabama. And the little license plate holder says, "The house divided, dot, dot, dot." You ever seen that one? In Utah, they used to have, you know, University of Utah and BYU with the same, "The house divided." Just as "the house divided." Doesn't quote the rest of the verse, "shall not stand," you know. Wouldn't want that for your household, right? But Jesus says it doesn't make sense. You can't have that. You're not going to drive out demons by Satan. So if it's not Satan's power I'm doing it, gotcha. What is it then? They can't explain it, in other words. They're just frustrated, so they sort of throw an accusation at him that doesn't stick. But what he's doing is he's driving out demons by the power of God, by his own power, we might say, right? And that's an essential thing that he has to do. It's part of his mission here on earth. He came to train disciples who were going to carry forward that mission. And in doing so, he not only himself exercised authority over evil, but he actually gave you authority over evil. Did you know that? That God gave you authority over evil in him? Remember when Jesus is commissioning all the disciples in Matthew 28? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And he sends them out with that authority, okay? That doesn't mean we know how to do everything perfectly from the get-go, and doesn't mean you can't fail. You will many times, right? Think of the disciples trying to drive out the demon one time, and it's kind of not working, right? That's often us. But there is authority given over evil and deliverance from evil to believers. Believers themselves, I don't believe, can be possessed by demons, but we can be oppressed by Satan and his minions in many different ways. But we have victory in Christ. So we are now his workers. And that's the point of him sending out. Remember when he sends out the 12, and then he sends out the 72? I mean, you know, and then Matthew 28, and he's sending out everybody, basically, right at that point, right, including you. And that's the whole point, is that he's training workers. He's training disciples. Now, let me ask you a question. If I were to have a new convert here in this church, and I handed them over to you, and I said, I want you to teach this new convert how to be a worker for the kingdom of God, what would you do? Would you know how to train that person if I were to hand them to you for 4 months, whatever? I say, teach them to be a worker in the kingdom of God. Would you know how to train them? What would you teach them? Think about that for a minute, and it might challenge you not only for your own life, but also what place you might have in making disciples, right? First, the kingdom of God brings deliverance from evil. Second, the kingdom of God replaces your evil with better things. This is something I call the replacement principle. And this is verses 24 and 26. Let's look at 24 through 26. Let's look at those together. Jesus explains, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. If someone goes to a drug rehab clinic and finally they are able to beat heroin, they come out of that, they become a successful business person, and now they're so wealthy, they're bragging all the time, they begin to oppress other poor people, they cast off their family, they divorce their first wife and, you know, get a newer, younger wife, and they're driving. Is their life better? Really? Is it actually better? If the demon is cast out, but then seven others come in, you know, are you really any better off, right? That's not the kingdom of God. That might be a circumstance change. Sometimes Satan will like offer you like, hey, you want to get rid of that sin or that burden in your life? I'll trade you. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll trade you. I'll trade that sin for another sin in your life, okay? And then you're actually not benefited. You're not, you know, when you make a deal with the devil, it never benefits you. Trust me. It never benefits you when you make a deal with the devil. I'll take that sin, but I'll give you this other stuff here. No, what has to happen is complete cleansing by God himself. And this introduces the idea of the replacement principle. If the demons had come back and said, they peeped in the windows, they said, ah, the Holy Spirit's living there now. We can't go in. That would have been the end of the story. But they came back, and it said it was swept clean. Like, oh, nothing there. We could just go right back in, right? If you just try to get rid of some sin in your life, you're like, that's all. I want everything else in my life, God, to stay the same. But I just want to get rid of this sin. Let me tell you right now, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. Here's why. Because of something called the replacement principle. You have to replace sin with the good. You have to replace sin with the good. And of course, the best good being God himself, the Holy Spirit. That's true. But there are other specific goods that God wants to replace your sin with. And it's kind of analogous to the sin if you drill down on it. For example, in the New Testament, Paul says, let the one who steals, those thieves in other words, steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands so that he may have something to give to others. Those are like opposite ends of the spectrum. The point where you're stealing from somebody for yourself to the point where not only are you working hard, okay, that's kind of an intermediate, But actually, you're working so hard that you have some excess income and you actually give it away out of like gratitude and blessing to others. That's the complete opposite end of the spectrum as stealing, okay? And by all means, it's through the Holy Spirit that we do that, but that's just a specific analogy. Think of some sin in your life right now that God wants to replace with something good. Think about the joy you would experience by having it, first of all, replaced with God himself, most importantly. You know, more worship, more satisfaction, more joy in the Holy Spirit. But also, think of the specific opposite of that sin and then attempt to fill your life with that. It's kind of like, you know, someone sitting in the chair there and then someone sits down on the edge of the chair and they start sliding over. They like push the person out of the chair. That's the replacement principle. And often there is kind of a little back and forth there, right? I mean, that's how it works. You're like, okay, instead of doing that, I'm going to do this. And you sit down on the edge of the chair and you start to nudge that sin out. And by God's grace, he gives you that victory in spiritual warfare, right? He will give you the victory. He will honor that request. I mean, you think you want your sin gone? God wants it more gone. He's going to give you that victory if you take it to him in prayer and say, Lord, this day I would like to replace this sin in my life, this sin of pride, this sin of anxiety, this sin of whatever it is. And I want you to show me the answer, and I know the ultimate answer is you, and I want to replace it. He says, okay, let's do it. Let's work together. And it will happen. It will happen. Maybe not all at once, but bit by bit. Not perfectly in this life even, but bit by bit and more, he will give you victory, and we cooperate with him. There's that joy we have. The sin patterns are slowly giving way to righteousness patterns, and we're daily replacing that kingdom of Satan stuff with the kingdom of God, the good things, right? The house is not just swept clean, but it's replaced. It's now the Holy Spirit is living there. Your body becomes a temple for the Holy Spirit, right? So the kingdom of God brings replacement of evil with better things. Number three, the kingdom of God brings obedience. Look at verses 27 and 28. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." You know, I mean, some people exalt Mary to a place that she should not be, kind of with the Trinity, divine almost, worship her in some cases. You know, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Oh, and obey it. It's not about worshiping other people, you know, who might help you out or something. It's about you giving your heart to God, who hear the word of God and obey it. There's a great blessing, and the kingdom of God brings that obedience into your life. Obedience is a great blessing. And Jesus talks often about this, not just hearing the word of God, but putting it into action. And that's like, again, why I'm saying that sermons like this won't make sense if it's just come each week on Sunday morning, hear, that's it, caboose. But put it into action. Live this stuff out each day of each week. That's a different realm, right? That's a different realm. And there's a great blessing there in obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus said, right? Jesus once told a story about two sons, and it's kind of a farming analogy, as they often are in the Bible. And the father says to one son, go out and work in the field for me. I need this, you know, field plowed or whatever. And the son says, oh, yeah, absolutely, I'll do it. And then he doesn't. And he says to his second son, go out and plow the field. And the son says, no way, I'm not going to do that. Then he thinks twice about it, changes his mind, and actually goes out and plows the field. Just said, which one is better? He actually said the second one's better. You know, there might have been some resistance or whatever. But you know what? At the end of the day, he plowed the field. That's what really mattered in this case. That's the fullest example of obedience. I mean, there's something at the end of the day about doing something, okay? If Christianity is only cerebral for you, it's only something that's in your mind, it's only something that happens in this ethereal realm, but there's no actual obedience attached to it. There's no actual, like, doing. You don't do anything connected with Christianity other than, like, walk through the door of the church. It's not Christianity. Your whole universe has to revolve around the Son, who is Jesus Christ. We not only hear, we not only think about it, but we actually do And the kingdom of God brings obedience. Number four, kingdom of God brings repentance. Look at verses 29 through 32. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise to the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." He's talking about the Jews here. "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Now something greater than Jonah is here. These people repented. You know, the Queen of Sheba came and heard about God from Solomon. The Ninevites repented when Jonah went and preached. But Jesus is saying, "But you asked for more bread. That's all you're concerned about." The kingdom of God has to bring repentance always, right? Paul says, "Do you not know that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance?" God will change your heart by grace, but you have to surrender. You have to surrender to that grace. When you meet someone that you fall in love with, it is inevitable that you will be changed. And especially the longer that you stay with that person, the more you will be changed. And that's especially true for God. When you have met God, when you have fallen in love with God because you have responded to his love, which was there for you first, your life will never be the same. But the more you are with God, the more your life will not be the same. The more there is a change that begins to happen. The old things that used to delight you so much, it just don't delight me as much anymore. And now the things of God, the things of eternity, the things of the Spirit, those are the ultimate things, right? And oftentimes of trial in your life or like a bad economy or something like that, often those times kind of point you more toward that stuff, doesn't it? The eternal, God himself. This is where it's at, the kingdom of God. I mean, there is no other eternal institution on earth than God's church and his kingdom, okay? There is no other eternal institution on earth. This is it. I mean, don't you get it? Jesus is going to come back again one day. What's going to matter? I often give your decisions the thousand-year test, right? 1,000 years from now, which way would you have decided this decision? What's the outcome of this decision? 1,000 years from now, when you're living in the life of the world to come, right? The kingdom of God brings repentance into your life, a real change. Number five and final, the kingdom of God brings the light of revelation. And this is kind of the mental aspect. There is a mental change that happens. So much of whether you're happy or sad on any given day has not to do with what's actually happening, but it has to do with the way you're thinking about it. Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp," verse 33, "and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." That light and darkness analogy in Scripture is primarily used of sort of spiritual knowledge versus spiritual ignorance is the primary way that light and darkness, when they're being used as an analogy, is used. And we can see the same here as Jesus teaches on the kingdom of God, right? He was saying to the people earlier, like, "You're not getting it. You're not getting the kingdom of God. You think it's just about like Judaism or the temple, or you've placed your mind on these religious things, or maybe even just temporal things." At one point, he accused the Pharisees of basically only caring about money. "But you've missed the real thing, which is the kingdom of God. Have you missed the real thing? The real thing in this life, the eternal thing, the thing that matters most, the thing that should consume your thoughts like fire when you're laying on your bed at night, the thing that motivates you to get up in the morning and to do your business in a God-like way, to seek the things of the Spirit in prayer and wisdom from on high when you open that Bible in the morning and you put him first in your day because you're a person of principle, and you wake up whenever you have to in order to put him first in your day. You end your day with him. You have him in between. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down, right? Is that your life? Is it a galaxy? Is it a solar system where the planets are all revolving around the Son of God? Or is it just a caboose at the end of a 100-car train, right? Which is it? It brings light of revelation. We understand things because of what we're taught in the Word of God, because of Jesus' teaching. Fanny Crosby was a great American hymn writer. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. 8,000 hymns. Wow. Many of which we still sing today in our hymn books, right? And Fanny Crosby was blind from birth. And there's an irony here. I love that. It's kind of a beautiful, beautiful irony that someone physically blind could see the kingdom of God so clearly, so sweetly, in fact. Only someone who could see the kingdom of God clearly could write a hymn like this. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Boy, she got it. Have you got it? I mean, without Christ, Christ is the gate, right? He's the gate. Unless you go through that gate, that's first. Have you gone through the gate? I hope you have. But the question is, again, that's where the part where we get like, okay, the beginning part we get, right? Like the gospel. But what's on the other side of the gate? What's on the other side of the gate? That's the part many of us are missing. The kingdom of God. What is it that Christ, we know what he was leading us out of, you know, drunkenness and parties, all that stuff. We know what selfishness, love of money. We know what he was leading us out of. But what is he leading us to? What is it that Jesus wants you to do this week? What is it that Jesus wants us to do as a church in 2021? Let's think about that. What does the kingdom of God look like? Have we gotten it? Can we see that? Maybe you're blind, maybe your eyes can see, but hopefully spiritually you can see these insights that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. Just a few concluding questions for you to think about as you go this week. Number one, have you run to Christ in faith, having had your eyes open to the light, understanding the darkness within your own soul, and that your only hope in this life and in the next is Christ himself? That's step number one, right? If you haven't done that, today is the day. Do it. Step number two, here's another question for you. Is there any evil in your life that you need delivered from right now? Is there any pocket or holdout of sin from the life of corruption? We all have them to one degree or another. That's true. Perhaps even new sins that have sprung up in recent years. Name them, repent of them, and take them to the cross of Christ. That's what you need to do. Also, what good can replace this evil? What's the good in the replacement principle that God wants to replace that evil with to kind of edge it out of your life? You won't be able to just get it out and now it's open. No, edge it out with something that is good. And it will take time, and that's okay. That's okay. It might take the rest of your life. That's okay. But edge it out with good and with the Holy Spirit himself. Question number three, what positive things can you do out of obedience to God that you have not been doing and need to do? What positive things, this is the obedience part, right? What doing? There is something to doing. What can you do for God? What do you need to obey this week? Maybe you've been doing them, but you're growing weary in well-doing, right? You're about to give up, and you need strength from on high. We pray for strength today for you, that you keep doing that good that God has called you to do. Amen? We need to. You can say amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, you can do that. We need to do good. Do not grow weary and doing good for the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is steadily advancing bit by bit, just day by day, until the bodily return of Christ to this earth. And then he says, all things will be made complete. That's what he says in Revelation, right? Behold, I make all things new. It's on its way. But between now and then, what are you supposed to be doing? What is it that God wants you to do for the kingdom and the kingship of Christ? Until you see him face to face, let the love of Christ compel you in this labor of love for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've not only delivered us from something, but you've delivered us to something, the kingdom of God, living for you, working in your church, working for the good of God on this earth, in every context, business, home life, Walmart, everywhere we are, the car, singing your praises, praying at all times, seeking the face of God. But none of that will make any sense if Christianity is just the caboose at the end of the 100-car train. When you become the sun of our universe, Lord, the sun of our galaxy, the sun of our solar system, Lord, and everything revolves around you, then we have it right, Lord. Then everything's in place. Everything's as it should be. We can worship you on Sundays in your church. We can take the message of Christ to others throughout the week. We can do our business in an ethical and kind way, in a way that's loving to other people, our work, our jobs, our family life. We can reach out and minister to that person who's really hurting and really in need right now. We can pray over somebody, and we're ready to do that out loud because of the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives us. We're ready to teach. We're ready to serve. We're ready to evangelize. We're ready to help. We're ready to worship. We're ready to do those activities of the kingdom of God because now the Spirit has filled us. Now the Spirit is replacing our sins. The night is almost fully gone. The daylight has almost just begun dawning. It's almost here. You're going to come back soon, Lord Jesus. And until you do, until when you do, we'll be somewhere working for our Lord. We'll be somewhere working for our Lord. I pray that over each person here and online. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.